So if you'd like to turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 6, which you'll find in your red Bibles, towards the beginning of 3:10, there you go. So that's 3:10, that's 2 Samuel 6. And we're going to look at the whole story of David bringing the ark back into Jerusalem and to bring a restoration of the place of worship. But as I was beginning to think about the story, God really began to speak to me about this, that David had been anointed king over Israel, but he was only at the beginning of his journey as king. The kingship of David would not only shape Israel, but would shape the king. And so when God calls us, when we are called in any particular situation, it's a beginning of a journey, isn't it? It's a starting point. We're not the finished article. We're walking on the beginning of a road. And Brenton Brown, in a book called From the Heart of Worship Files, which was out a few years ago, says this: we often start out on this journey like a broken down car in need of repair. Most of us want to get the car totally sorted and fixed before we start the journey. But God says, start the journey anyway. You'll find the service stations and mechanics on the way. As we continue on the way into Him, periodically He pulls us aside and gives us a service. Make us more and more like His Son. That's how this God life works. And I think this is very much apparent in the way David walks out his walk with God. We see, obviously, the calling of David as a young shepherd boy. He was called, anointed as king. We see his different battles he goes through. But there comes a time where he's anointed as king over Israel. And he starts this journey that would not only shape Israel, but would shape the king. So just a little bit of background. David, as he said, was anointed as king of Israel. He had defeated the Philistines and he established his throne in Jerusalem. He builds a fortress on Mount Zion and that becomes known as the City of David. And it's after his many victories against the Philistines that he confers his leadership to say, let's bring the Ark of the Lord back into the center of Jerusalem. And the ark had been in the hands of Israel from the Philistines. But during Saul's reign, the ark had remained in the house of a guy called Abinadab and had been there 20 years and had been outside the center of God's people. And so this is what this says in Chronicles. It says, David conferred with each of his officers, the commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds. He then said to the whole assembly of Israel, if it seems good to you, and if it is the will of the Lord our God, let us send word far and wide to the rest of our brothers throughout the territories of Israel, and also to the priests and Levites who are with them in the towns and pasture lands, to come and join us. Let us bring the ark of our God back to us, for we did not inquire of it during the reign of Saul. The whole assembly agreed to do this because it seemed right to all the people. So David has been anointed king, and he's put out a message to the people of God. Let's bring the ark of our God back, and let's locate it back into the center of the community. Let's put God back into the center of our worship. So what was the ark? Well, the ark of the covenant was made about 400 years before David. It was made under Moses' reign. And what the ark was a wooden box. That's what it means. Ark means wooden box or chest. That's what it means. And it would have been covered with gold, and at the top of it was a gold lip or top known as the mercy seat. And the ark of God was, guess how big it was? It was only 3'6" long. And it was 2'6" high and 2'6" wide. So it actually wasn't very big, was it? And we kind of think we have these majestic stories of God coming in, you know, in the ark, coming into all the rejoicing. And it's this little box. It just says something about the presence of God, doesn't it? How potent that is. And in the Ark of the Covenant was the law from Moses, which he brought down from Sinai, a jar of manna, and Aaron's rod that was miraculously budded. The Ark of the Lord represented the immediate presence and glory of God in Israel. So David considered a high priority to bring the Ark out of obscurity and back into prominence. David wanted Israel to be alive with a sense of the near presence and glory of God. And that's the same for us, isn't it? We want to be in that place of the sense of God's presence with us and us with God. We want to be in a place where God's in the center of our worship. Like David, we want a sense of the near presence of the glory of God. So this is the very thing that was in David's heart. I want this. I know who God is, and I want him to be in the center of everything. So it says, David again brought together out of Israel chosen men, 30,000 all. He and all his men set out from Baalah of Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name. And they use the word by the name because the name was so holy that man dare not speak it because of the holiness, the recognition of who God was. The name of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim and are on the ark. So David basically got the 30,000 of his best soldiers together in order to bring the ark from Baalah of Judah back to the center of Jerusalem. And they set, and it says here, they set the ark of God on a new cart and brought it from the house of Abinadab, which was where the ark had been located for 20 years, which was on a hill. Uzzah and Ahio, sons of Abinadab, were guiding the new cart with the ark of the God on it, and Ahio was walking in front of it. David and the whole house of Israel were celebrating with all their might before the Lord, with songs and with harps, with lyres, with tambourines, sistrums, and cymbals. And so David and these people who had taken the ark for Abinadab's house were on the way back towards Jerusalem, rejoicing, celebrating, worshipping with all their might. They're kind of thinking, the ark is back in town. Isn't that fantastic? God's presence is with us. And they were worshipping with all their might, with the harps, lyres, tambourines, sistrums, and cymbals. And I've told you the story about tambourines, haven't I? That I've told you before, because tambourines, to me, my wife can play tambourines very well because she's a very good percussionist, so I very obviously want to qualify that. But generally, tambourines, I believe, are from hell. Because so often, they're often played in different timing from the person leading the music. And to illustrate that, when I was in America, we were take a team to San Francisco, to a place called Haight-Ashbury, where the hippie movement started. And we had a team of us who were doing some street evangelism, and we're going there with a worship team. And I was heading up the worship team, so it's my job to get the worship team together and to gather the instruments and pack them into a trailer. And as I was packing the instruments into a trailer, someone had left three tambourines. And they were going to put them in the trailer, and I thought I had hidden them. I thought there's just no way they were going to be brought along with us, but someone had brought these tambourines anyway. So I went to see Mark, who was heading up the expedition we were going on. I said to Mark, I said, Mark, you know, I can't believe these tambourines are in the back of this trailer. And I said, I know the person who plays the tambourines in the group, it really means well. But when you're leading worship on the streets and you're trying to play a tune, they're often playing a different timing than you are. And it's very, very difficult to play, and very difficult to concentrate, and very difficult to worship God when someone's going, doo, doo, doo. So I said to him, Mark, I said, you know, we can't take these with me. I said, I can't stand tambourines. And he goes to me, John, he goes, I love you, man. He goes, I can't stand tambourines either. So anyway, we kind of thought nothing of that. So he said to me, John, he goes, tomorrow I'm going to pick you up, and I've got something to share with you. So anyway, he picked me up the next day, and we drove out on a little Land Rover down this little path out towards this area of wilderness, and in there was it was kind of like a big place where it's kind of a big wall of clay and all that kind of stuff. And then he brought out of the van three tambourines. So he got them out and he placed them out against this wall. And then he brought out a pump action shotgun. So he goes to me, John, here you are. And so we sat there, And we basically took three tambourines out. And it was just absolutely hilarious. It was, I mean, I don't want to offend people who do like tambourines, because I say, because my wife's a very good tambourine player. But anyway, the next day I opened my bed to get in there, and there was three tambourines all smashed to pieces in there. It says, "Hey, Mr. Tambourine Man." So there you go. So, but anyway, it's... In here, we have people worshipping with all their might, including tambourines. So who am I to say? The Lord obviously loves them. I don't. Anyway, then it says this. After they're worshipping with all their might, they came to the threshing floor of Nacon. And when they reached the threshing floor, it says this. Uzzah reached out and took hand of the ark of God because the oxen had stumbled. The Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of his irreverent act. Therefore, God struck him down and he died before the ark of God. And when you first look at this, you kind of think this is an actually incredibly difficult situation to understand, isn't it? You've got the ark coming back with the best intentions of the world to bring it, to restore the place of worship within the Jewish people. And as they were going along there, Uzzah was in front and his brother was behind, or vice versa. And as they came to the threshing floor, Uzzah reached out, took hold of the ark, and suddenly the Lord burnt in anger against Uzzah and struck him down and he died. But you see, in all their celebrations, they had forgotten God's requirements. It says in Chronicles, "No one but the Levites may carry the ark of God, because the Lord chose them to carry the ark of the Lord and to minister before him forever." And you see, when we go back, we look into the history of God who worshipped through the priesthood and through the Levites. And it's prescribed, it was the Levites alone who may carry the ark of God. And it was a prescribed way in which the Levites would be able to carry the ark of the covenant. Firstly, the Levites had to consecrate themselves before the Lord, that is to prepare themselves to be in God's presence. That would be to go through purification and to make themselves holy. And secondly, they were to carry the ark with wooden poles so as not to touch the ark. And so David is put in a situation where he suddenly sees the power of God bringing his judgment because they had not done what God's prescribed way of bringing the ark back was. It happened again in a few chapters before when the Philistines had the ark. It said here, "But God struck down some of the men of Beth Shemesh, putting 70 of them to death because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. The people mourned because of the heavy blow the Lord had dealt them. And the men of Beth Shemesh said, 'Who can stand in the presence of the Lord, the holy God? To whom will the ark go up from here?'" And so we get a recognition of here of this 3 foot by 6 box, 2 foot 6, 2 foot 6. And in there is the presence of God. In there captures something of God, his holiness. And in the situation of bringing back the ark with wanting to do it with, you know, the great celebration, they had forgotten what God's requirements were. And it says this, "And then David was angry because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzzah. And to this day, the place is called Perez Uzzah. And David was afraid of the Lord that day. 'How can the ark of the Lord ever come back to me?' And he was not willing to take the ark of the Lord to be with him in the city of David. Instead, he took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite for 3 months, and the Lord blessed him and his entire household." And so David's response to God's wrath was he was angry that God had broken out. And so he wanted this to be remembered, that God broke out at that time. And he was afraid. And he recognized, how on earth could he ever bring the ark back into the center of Israel? And so the ark was located in Obed-Edom's house. And I was thinking, can you imagine Obed-Edom heard the story of the ark breaking out? And the story of God breaking out against Uzzah and saying, "Now I want you to look after that." I thought about this morning, it's quite something, isn't it? He brought God into his house, and he must have been concerned about what might happen. But his concerns, he didn't need to worry about that because of this. It says this, For 3 months, the Lord blessed him and his entire household. And imagine over those 3 months, David must have reflected of the time God called him as a shepherd boy. The time God called him to be a king. The time that God called him in different situations of defeating the lions, defeating the bears, defeating Goliath, and the many victories God had given him. He must have reflected of God's faithfulness of his, on his journey. He must have remembered that God was always with him. He never let him go. And so in that period of time, David had to reassess his understanding of God and remembering who God was. He had to remember that he was sovereign and he was holy. He had to remember God was full of power and might. He had to remember that God had requirements. And so over that period of time, David reassessed his relationship with God. God's love never changes, but God taught David something about who he was. Because what God was going to do with David as a king would be significant, because he is preparing the way for Jesus to come. Because Jesus is a holy God. The king, the throne that he was going to sit upon was Jesus himself. One who is sovereign, one who is holy, one who is powerful and mighty. One who fulfills God's requirements in every single way. So David then heard the stories of how Obed-Edom had been blessed. And so he went and said, "The Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and everything he has because of the ark of God." So David went down and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. And see, we see David on his journey with God learning something very much about that. In Chronicles it says, "It was because you, the Levites, did not bring it up the first time that the Lord our God broke out in anger against us. We did not inquire of him about how to do it in the prescribed way. So the priests and the Levites consecrated themselves in order to bring up the ark of the Lord, the God of Israel. And the Levites carried the ark of God with the poles on their shoulders, as Moses had commanded in accordance with the word of the Lord." And so the Levites came, those God had ordained to lead people into God's presence. They came and consecrated themselves. They came and carried the ark upon the poles as instructed in Leviticus. And then they sacrificed. And I think it's an incredible thing when you begin to see what was sacrificed. It says this: "When those who were carrying the ark of the Lord had taken 6 steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf." It's an extraordinary thing, isn't it? So every you got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Bring the fattened cow and the calf and slaughter it. And then another 6. And then another 6, and then another 6. And I can't remember, I should have checked this up, I'll check it up for tonight. I think it was over a mile that they walked from where they were to where God wanted to lay down the ark. That's an incredible sacrifice, isn't it? David was showing to Israel something of the sacrifice that God is looking for from his people. And of course, we want to remember he desires mercy more than sacrifice. But I think this is a wonderful illustration of David's heart to God, that he wanted to do something costly for him. Then it says, "Those who were carrying the ark of the Lord had taken 6 steps." Yes, "Then David, wearing a linen ephod, danced before the Lord with all his might, while he and the entire household of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouts and the sound of trumpets. As the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Micah, daughter of Saul, watched from a window, and when she saw the king David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart." And I think it's an interesting thing here with David, that he was a man who had a heart of worship rather than an act of worship. And there's a great difference, isn't there? We can look like we're worshiping, but it's the heart that responds to God. He made a costly sacrifice. Every 6 steps, the bull and the fattened calf were killed. He stood before the people and worshipped with all his might. He led the people of God into the presence of God. And as he worshipped before God with all his might, as he led the people rejoicing before God, as they entered into Jerusalem, he was then picked up for his worship, wasn't he? It says, Michael, daughter of Saul, watched from a window, and when she saw the King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. And that's a well-recognized thing. Worship often produces different reactions in people, doesn't it? And we see in the story of the alabaster woman that her worship was despised by those around her. Because what she did was incredibly costly. She'd given a year's wage. In the same way, this was incredibly costly. He was dancing with all his might before the Lord. And it's considered he could have been almost naked. And it, you know, but you see, God loves the heart. God loves the generous people that worship him with great generosity. Then it says this. It says, they brought the ark of the Lord and set it in place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David sacrificed burnt offerings, fellowship offerings, before the Lord. After he'd finished sacrificing the burnt offerings as fellowship offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord Almighty. Then he gave a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, and each cake of raisins to each person, the whole crowd of Israelites. Both men and women and all the people went to their homes. And I love the thing about this is that everybody went away with something. Whether it's a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, or a cake of raisins. And I believe that's very much God's heart as we worship God, as we sacrifice to him, as we put our face towards him, as we worship him with everything we have. God wants to bless all his people. It's not for the few, it's for everyone. And it says, when David returned home to bless his household, Michal, daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, how the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, disrobing in the sight of the slave girls of his fellow servants as any vulgar fellow would. David said to Michal, it was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone from this house when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this. And I'll be humiliated in my own eyes. But by these slave girls you spoke of, I will be held in honor. And Michal, daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. So just recapping really what I said at the beginning was that we're all on a journey, aren't we? We start from a place of a beginning. David had a story up until being anointed king. But he started off as anointed king, but as he walked out that journey, God not only changed the nation of Israel, but changed David from being an okay king to being a great king, in order that he could prepare a place, a throne for the true King Jesus. And that's our destiny for each one of us here. We're all on a journey together. And we're also on a journey on our own. And we've been called by God for a purpose, for a time such as this. And each one of us has been called. We haven't been called perfect. We've been called with our weaknesses, with our failings, and with our strengths. We've been called as a package. And it's as we walk out this journey, where we make our mistakes, where we get it right, it's that we become the people that God intended us to. And so David became a great king, but he didn't start off as a great king. He was called to be a leader and became a great leader. He was called to be a worshiper. And through the trials and tribulations of life, he became a great worshiper. And so the Lord, this morning, we want to remember that we're all on a journey here. We all have an ultimate destination to be with you forever. But each one of us has a journey in which we're going to be shaped into the image of your Son. And it'll be through circumstance, through challenges, through obstacles, through disappointment, through all the things that we don't like. You use them in order to shape us for your purposes. And Lord, we're just so grateful that you know what you're doing. And it even says about Jesus when he was young, they said he grew in wisdom. That on his journey, he became wiser. And Lord, this morning, we just remember your cross and the journey that you took on our behalf. And Lord, you were put in situations where you wanted to lay down the journey. You said, if it's possible, can you take this away from me? And all of us here feel like that at different times. But we're called to a journey. And we're reminded on that journey, as we said this morning, that goodness and love will follow us all the days of our lives. And the road might be challenging, but goodness and love follow us on that road. And so we just want to take a moment just to be reminded of God's nature and character, the one who leads us and guides us. And we want to be reminded, as the disciples sat around a table with Jesus himself, and Jesus was coming to an end of his journey, but it was the beginning of theirs. He was passing on a baton to his people. But first, Jesus was going to have to die upon a cross, to be nailed to a tree, to die, and then to be raised again, to pay the perfect sacrifice for us, your people, for those who've gone before and for those who are ahead of us. You came once and for all, pay that sacrifice. And through that, Lord, we enter into your journey. We're no longer our own. We've been bought with a price. And so, Jesus, we just remember what you did for us. We thank you that you came as one of us. So, Lord, we come to you again on this journey. So Lord Jesus Christ, on the night before you died, you came to the table with your friends, taking bread. You gave thanks, you broke it and gave it to them, saying, "Take, eat this. It's my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." At the end of supper, you took the cup of wine. Again, you gave thanks. You said, "Drink this, all of you. This is my body of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." And so, Lord, we just want to pray now that this bread and this wine will become everything that you intended it to be. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. So what I'm going to do now is invite those who are going to minister the bread and the wine. I just want to let you know that we use alcoholic wine so that everybody can participate. It's for everybody. The table of God, the bread and the wine is for everybody because Jesus died for everybody. So I'm going to ask those who are going to minister. We're going to have one here, and one at the back. So just remind you, it's all non-alcoholic, so you can have great confidence in drinking it that it won't be alcoholic. So I give you that. That's great. Cheers, Dave.